that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which perishes. Whether you are 6 years old, 16, or 65, God has one great overall purpose or design for your life. And that purpose is to build within you a great confidence in Himself, a great faith in God. Your faith is the most precious possession that you have. We like to groom our possessions, don't we? This past week, the Lord so provided that we were able to buy a new vacuum cleaner. And we brought it home and stood it in a place where it could be easily seen by everybody. And once in a while, as you're sitting there or walking by, you stand back and admire. It was an ordinary vacuum cleaner, but it looked so good. Those of you who are gardeners, don't you like to sit back and look at your beautiful product? It seems that everybody who writes a book always quotes himself. It becomes an obnoxious obsession with some authors. I hope that if I ever write a book that you will remind me of what I'm saying right now. Authors tend to say, as I said in chapter 3 of my book. And so they quote themselves consistently. Or if you buy a new car, don't you find yourself on occasion going to the window and holding the curtain back and looking out the window in the driveway? There it is. So pretty and shiny. You're thankful when it finally gets its first scratch because the tension is over. What I'm saying is that just as we care for our possessions, we are to care for something which is so much more important than any material possession which we have, and that is our faith. Your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes. Wherever you are in life, whatever vocation you are engaged in, wherever God happens to lead you geographically, whatever business, whoever is your husband, whatever fame you attain in life, everything is subservient to this one all-purpose goal in your life, and that goal that God has is to build faith within you. Everything else is incidental to that one goal which God has. When I was called as your pastor, there was a 3-month period before my family moved up from Birmingham and I traveled back and forth. On one occasion, I had not seen my family for a week, and on one Sunday morning, my family drove up. And Emily told me that Alice, as she came into the church, ran down the hallway to my office saying, "I'm going to see my daddy, and he's going to love me." That is what God wants to build in you. He wants you to be so affected, so built up, so confident in Him that whatever circumstance, whatever adversity, whatever trial you may face, you can say, I'm going to see my Heavenly Father, and He's going to love me. How does God the Father build such faith and such confidence in you and me? What are some principles that we may consider for building faith? I want to share with you three. There are more, but they are three, and they are very, very simple, ones which you have heard all your Christian life, but I want again to zero in on these, because if you believe this, and if you have this kind of faith built up in your heart, then it is going to change your life. The first faith builder is dependence. Depend upon God and not your own strength. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord. I told you they were simple. You will never grow out of this principle, though there is a little poem which illustrates what I am trying to say. It is about how we sometimes can lay our best plans, but we deny ourselves of the great blessing which God has for us because we do not trust Him. The bride, bent with age, leaned over her cane. Her steps, uncertain, need guiding. While down the church aisle, with a wan, toothless smile, the groom, in a wheelchair, came gliding. And who is this elderly couple thus wed? You'll find, when you've closely explored it, this is that rare, most conservative pair who waited till they could afford it. Proverbs 3:5-6 speak to what we're saying. Do you know it? At a youth retreat in Montreat, North Carolina, the last time the great lay person, doctor, physician, missionary to China, founder of the Presbyterian Journal, one of the founders of Christianity Today, a great and godly man, the father-in-law of Billy Graham, who had a practice of reading one chapter in the book of Proverbs every day of his life. As he spoke to those young people, the last talk which I heard him give was on Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. Depend upon the Lord and not your own strength. You see, our true source of strength is in the Lord. That's what Ephesians 6:10 says. Be strong in the Lord. One preacher said one time that he was thinking about preaching a sermon on the lies people tell in church. And then as he thought about it, he realized that it would take two sermons. And then as he thought a little bit more about it, it would take a whole series of sermons. Lies Christians tell in church. I mean, after all, if you think about it, you've been telling lies, and you've lied even this morning, haven't you? Somebody came up to you and said, how are you? What did you say? Fine. I do like what John Major says. When I ask him, he always says, just right. Just right. Well, you lied when you said you were fine, because the truth of the matter is you are really not fine. That is, if you're in the will of God this morning and you are doing what God wants you to do, friend, then you must be suffering some kind of oppression by Satan, or you're tempted with some sin, or you're struggling in your fellowship with God. It's not so fine. And if you want to stop somebody from asking you, you told a lie, but that other person probably told a lie too, because he really didn't want to know how you were doing, you see. And if you want to cure him, then tell him how you're doing sometime. He won't ask you anymore. But one of the great lies that we Christians tell, or we Christians have accepted as part of the Christian life, is this. I must be strong. I cannot be weak as a Christian. I must be a strong person. And then we even go to the Bible and find support for it in Ephesians 6:10. That's what it says, isn't it? Be strong. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, be strong in the Lord. The Bible teaches that you may be strong and that there is a strength for you, but it is a strength in weakness. The Apostle Paul was going through some very difficult trials and struggles. He felt weak. We glorify the characters in the Bible as those men who were tremendously successful, godly men of faith. But let me tell you, you cannot find one of those men who would not be the first to admit his own spiritual weakness. The Apostle Paul felt it. So much so that he said, God, I could serve you so much better if I was strong. If I didn't have this problem, if I weren't so weak, I could just think what I could do for you, Lord. And God came to him and he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Paul's response was, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The strength of weakness. Paul knew what it was to be weak. He gloried in his weakness. He was a man who suffered. He was put in prison. He was persecuted. He was stoned. The stoning that those men received were not stones, just little pea gravel that people threw at them, but great big rocks and boulders that slashed flesh, that bruised limbs, that broke bones, so that after they got through stoning an individual, there would be just a pile of rocks left there. And Paul said, once I was left for dead, but then the rock heap began to move and he got up. You know what he did? He went right back into the city of those people who had stoned him. He said, I'm weak, Lord. But in my weakness I glory, because God's strength can work through me and make me what he wants me to be. But if there is a strength in weakness, then the Bible also teaches that the converse is true. That is, that there is a weakness in strength. Are you familiar with King Uzziah? Listen in verse 3. He became the king of Judah when he was 16 years old, just a young boy. And he said, God, I'm scared. How can I be the king over this great empire? I'm frightened. I can't do it. And he sought the face of God because he was weak. And God so blessed him that he built a great empire. He established Judah. He extended its borders. It says in verse 15 in chapter 1 Chronicles 26 that he made engines of war. And that his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped. But listen to this. Listen to this scripture. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. When he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of the Lord. The weakness of strength. Don't be disheartened, Christian, then when you feel weak. Don't be disheartened when you feel angry. Don't feel disheartened when you feel fearful and anxious and trepidation in attempting the work of God. Rather be concerned if you feel strong. What you are confident in, be cautious about. And what you are cautious about, be confident in the Lord about. I wonder if there are some of you here this morning who for the work of Christ have been depending upon your own abilities, your own appearance, your background, your education, or whatever, your circumstances, rather than upon the Lord. Watch your strengths. Glory in your weakness. There's a second principle. The first faith builder is dependence. Depend upon the Lord and not your own strength. The second one is repentance. What you know is sin, forsake, and what you know is godly, be. What you know is sin, forsake. That is what you had to do when you became a Christian. When you initially began the Christian walk, you realized that you had sinned against God, didn't you? And you came to Christ and you said, Lord, I know I've sinned. I can't be saved another way. I put my faith and my trust in you. Be my Savior. And he came into your life and he became your Savior. But having begun by faith, how now are you living the Christian life? By your wisdom? By your ability? By how good looking you are, or how intelligent you are, by how strong you are, by how educated you are? The only way to live is the life of faith. First, whatever you know is sin in your life, forsake. Jesus said in John 12:35, walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. There is a little poem which goes, light obeyed increaseth light. Light denied bringeth night. Who will give us power to choose if the love of light we lose? What you know is sin, forsake. G. Allen Fleece, the resident speaker at Ridgehaven Conference Center, also a former president at Columbia Bible College and assistant at First Church in Macon, made an interesting comparison between two kinds of Christians as they can be described by two men who are about to sit on a tack. Now, one man who is a Christian will sit down on the tack and he'll jump up. Another man will sit down on a tack and he'll jump up. But then he sits back down. So there are two kinds of Christians. There are those who, when they realize that sin is appearing in their lives, they will jump up and forsake it and have nothing to do with it. Whereas on the other hand, there are those who will sit down And they will sit down again. And they will sit down again. And continue to live. Sitting on tack, living, tolerating sin. But Christian, don't tolerate sin in your life. Whatever you know is sin, forsake. As the Puritan said, it is easier to crush the egg than kill the snake. You must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. What you know is godly, be. What you know is sin, forsake. What you know is godly, be. Notice that I didn't say what you know is godly, do. Too often in the Christian life, we think of the Christian life as doing something. I must go read my Bible. I must go say my prayers. It is time for us to go to church. We ought to go out witnessing. All those things are important in doing, but the first priority is that you begin to experience in your heart of hearts a true inward godliness in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the true marks of the Christian are not those of church attendance and Bible reading and prayer, although those are all important. But the Bible teaches that his true marks are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, long-suffering, self-control. Be what God wants you to be within your own heart. The faith builder number two then is repentance. Faith builder number one is dependence. Depend upon the Lord and not your own strength. Faith builder number two is repentance. What you know is sin, forsake. And what you know is godly, be. The third faith builder I call preeminence. Preeminence from the verse which says that Christ might have preeminence in our lives. And by that I mean this. You and I must consider every situation and look at every person as an occasion for sin, or else an opportunity to grow in grace. Look at every situation as from God, and look at every person as an opportunity to be blessed. Someone has made the right observation that only your reactions will hurt you. The Christian life can be summarized in two parts primarily, that part dealing with people and that part dealing with problems or circumstances or situations. If you look at every situation and every person as either an occasion for sin or an opportunity for sanctification, then you will go a long way in building faith in your own heart. Unfortunately, it is our natural tendency to blame everything and everybody for the way we are. I was reading a book, The Combination of Factors That Engineered America's Great Economic Decline, has been analyzed and reanalyzed. And then he cites these: OPEC price hikes during the 70s, America's love of small foreign automobiles, there's always inflation to blame, along with our lust for short-term profits, our laziness about long-range export strategies, and the exporting of our best management tactics. And then he says in conclusion, the point is that our recent failures are real, and after a period of blaming everyone but ourselves, many of America's business people finally accept the unhappy responsibility. We blamed everybody but ourselves for the way that we are. Now, it's true in human experience too. If you become angry, or if you are fearful, if you have a problem, then it is the fault of my circumstance or my work. If only I didn't have my husband. If only my wife wouldn't nag, then I could be a loving, sweet, kind person. If only my children would behave, then I wouldn't come apart. J. Adams, in his book, Competent to Counsel, has a poem. One more. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I killed the cat and blackened my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find. And here is what he dredged up from my unconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in a trunk. So it follows naturally that I am always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day. And that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I had the feeling of ambivalence toward my brothers, and so it follows naturally I poison all my lovers. But I am happy now. I've learned the lesson this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. But by contrast, there is a man. There is a man who had an opportunity to become bitter. He had an opportunity to be hate-filled and blaming his situation and all the people around him for what was going on. If any man had a right to react against his circumstances, this man did. But here was a man, a teenager to start with, a teenager who looked at every situation as from God and who considered every person an opportunity for blessing in his life. Do you know of whom I speak? I speak of Joseph. Sold into Egypt by his own brothers. Why, that ought to make any brother say, "You have no right to do this to me. I react, and rightly so. Sold into Egypt, then in Potiphar's house, a great temptation for a young teenage lad. An older woman who is trying to seduce him. How many teenage boys could resist that? And yet this godly teenager had nothing to do with it. And for his faithfulness to God, he was thrown into prison, incarcerated. He could have said, "You have no right to do this to me. I didn't do anything." He looked at every situation as from God. He looked at every person as an opportunity for blessing in his life. God put him in prison. And another occasion, someone saw a dream. He interpreted. He got out, "Remember me." No, the person forgot him. Finally, he remembered him. He didn't complain and murmur, "Oh, where is that man? He should have told the Pharaoh about me in prison all this time." And then when he had an opportunity, boy, to really make it right. Here are these 11 brothers who are standing before him. And he is the viceroy of all Egypt, the second in command. He could have squashed them like flies. And as he looked at them, he was moved to tears. And they said, "Oh, please have mercy on us. Please have mercy." And he, weeping, said this, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Is that your faith? Whatever your circumstance, whoever your husband, whoever your wife, whatever your children, whatever your business, whatever your problem, can you say that this morning? Faith builders. dependence upon God, repentance, preeminence, considering Christ's own presence first in your life and what He has to show you. God desires to build faith in you and me. Are you having faith built in you? That kind of trust and confidence. Are you depending on God? Or have you been depending on your own cleverness? Are you forsaking sin? Are you attempting to be godly in your heart of hearts first? Are you looking at each situation as from God? Then your faith is being built, and tell friends, it is precious in the sight of God. Your faith more precious than gold. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to You because we know that You are going to love us. We thank You for revealing Your Son to us in salvation. And we thank You for showing us how to live lives which are full of faith. Help us to be full of faith now. And whatever there is in our lives where we're not trusting God, teach us to be dependent upon You. Teach us to repent of our sins. Teach us to see the face of Christ in every situation and with every person that we meet. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.